Good morning, everyone. My name is Luke Lukian, if you want to use my Greek name. You see, I'm a Greek from the city of Antioch, the city to the north of Judea, where the message about Jesus really started taking off among us Gentiles. My training background was as a doctor, but for the past few years, my profession has kind of become my side gig. The most important thing about me now is that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, not one of the Jewish apostles who knew Jesus during his ministry in Judea. I met him later through a dear friend of mine, Paul. It was during the early days of the church in our city that I met Paul, and he told me this amazing news that Jesus, who I had heard about from my Jewish friends, was king of the whole world, and that this new amazing way of love was available for all people, not just for Jews. Could it be true? Paul showed me and the rest of us how the whole Jewish scriptures were pointing us forward to the time when we Gentiles would be brought into the blessings of the family of Abraham. Amazing, but I've got to stop preaching so I can get on to the story. Our church sent Paul out to bring this message to the Gentiles all over Asia. I hear you call that Turkey now, and to Greece. I even went along with him for a while. As I've gotten to know Paul, and through him, Jesus, I've become really curious. What was Jesus really like? I don't have the advantage that the Jewish apostles of actually having met him in person. So I'm planning to write a book, two books actually. The first book will be the story of the life of Jesus. I'm going to do a bunch of eyewitness interviews and see if I can fill out the somewhat sparse details that Peter's nephew Mark included in his record. I'm so curious. What was it like to know him? Did he really care about the vulnerable and the hurting of society as it seems like he did? Once I write his story, I'm also hoping to write a history of the Jesus movement, especially of how he went from being a little gathering of Jews in Jerusalem to being a cross-cultural, empire-shaking phenomena of love. At any rate, today isn't really about me. I want to introduce you to Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus that I'm interviewing for the books that I'll be writing. His perspective is so interesting as a Gentile living in Judea during the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. I've invited you here to listen in onto this interview so I can find out more about him and his experience with Jesus. Now, I have to say this before we begin. What you're about to hear is a work of historical fiction. The person you are about to meet is a compilation of several, probably different Romans who met Jesus in different ways. Could they all have been the same person? Sure, we don't know. But for the sake of a good story, let's assume that they were all the same person. We'll even be placing him at some of the key events that the Bible doesn't mention him at all, but he could have been there. Our goal in this interview is to see Jesus from a new perspective, to awaken your curiosity and to make you ask the question, could Cornelius really have been there at the Sermon on the Mount? And if he was, what would it have been like to be a hated Roman oppressor listening to Jesus? Don't take my word for it. Go pick up your Bible and see for yourself. But what you hear here is biblical, or what might be a bit of creative speculation. But don't let your speculation close your hearts to what God would say to you today, as he wants to speak with us about power and love. Let's get started on our interview. Cornelius, thank you so much for agreeing to meet with me today. I'm so excited to hear your story. Would you mind starting out by telling us a bit about your background?
Sure, I'd love to. Despite the fact that I'm a Roman centurion, I'm not actually from Rome. Most of us are not. My father, he was a soldier for the Roman Empire and was given land in a Roman colony and later became a citizen of Rome. It was a big deal for him, and it was a big deal for me. I grew up with big dreams of Rome. I believed all the promises that Augustus Caesar tells us. Peace and prosperity through Roman roads and law. So I joined the army too, in the Italian cohort, just like my dad had, and I wanted to help make the world a better place, and make some good money doing it at the same time. My first station was in Judea, putting down Jewish rebels. These Jews, they keep believing that a person called the Messiah will kick us Romans out. He'll be the king of the Jews. But coming to Judea was a big eye-opener for me. I came in with all of my desires for peace and prosperity through Roman justice, but they wanted none of it. I discovered quickly that Roman justice means ruthless repression of any who would oppose us. I also quickly discovered that Roman law is not so impartial. Part of my job here was to work with these governors and officials that Rome keeps sending to try to keep the peace here. These people, these guys are more interested in the latest statue that they can steal from the temples for their villa on the Palatine than they are in helping the people. They all groan when they're sent to Judea. There's no statues to steal because the people don't have any gods. They're a crazy bunch of atheists. Anyhow, I had to help put down more than one uprising of Jewish want-to-be messiahs. Not going to be the king of the Jews if you're dead, unless you come back from the dead, but only one of them ever did that, and let me tell you a little bit about him. Jesus. I was stationed in Capernaum at the time. It's a very small town on the coast of the lake of Tiberias. The Jews call it Galilee. All was as peaceful as the Jews ever are when all of a sudden this new teacher starts going around making disciples. This is normal. You want to be trained as a religious teacher, so you follow a teacher around, learning to be like him and teach like him. Apprenticeship, like any potter or candlestick maker. But this teacher was unusual because he had no home. He came from backwater Nazareth. He had no formal training in synagogue. That's their religious school where they learn the Torah, their ancient religious book. And he had no teacher. He was very odd. Another odd thing about this guy is that he didn't teach like all of the other teachers. They all quote Moses, who wrote a big part of their Torah, and try to figure out what Moses meant. They get really technical in the tiny details, lest they make the slightest mistake. But this teacher, Jesus is his name, was different. He taught like he was Moses' teacher. He'd say things like, "Moses said this, but I tell you something better." Who is this guy who thinks that he can teach Moses? People were getting really worked up about him. I was there once when he was teaching. He got everybody that was following him to sit down on the side of a hill, and he started teaching them. I was fascinated. Didn't really understand it too much, but he left a big impression on me. Here's what really stuck out to me. He was talking about loving your enemies. It's pretty crazy stuff. Who does that? But he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would take your tunic, give to him your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him too. The crazy thing was that when he said that, he looked at me and smiled. I had just done that very thing on the way there. I had forced a Jewish guy to carry my stuff for 1 mile. That's my right as a Roman soldier. Everybody hates it, but we do it anyhow. But here's Jesus smiling at me, the hated Roman conqueror, telling all of these Jewish people to love and help me. Me, their greatest enemy. Can you believe it? All the other Messiah types are telling the Jews to kill every Roman that they see, but this guy tells them to help carry our bags? You can believe that I kept my eyes on this guy from then on. It wasn't long after this that my slave got sick, really sick, so he was almost dead. Now, I know that people nowadays think that those of us with slaves are heartless and evil, but life was different back then. Everybody had slaves. What mattered most, at least from my perspective, is how you treated them, and I like to think that I treated mine pretty good. This particular slave was more like a good friend than a servant. He taught my daughter. And when he got sick, I was devastated. I heard that this Jesus had not just been teaching people, but also healing people who were sick. He'd left such an impression on me before with his talk about loving even Romans that I thought maybe he would heal my slave. So I worked some relationship. I talked to some of my Jewish friends in the city. I had been helping them to build their synagogue. I figure a little bit of friendship goes a long way if you want to keep the peace. Can't come in like those crazy governors and steal their stuff and expect good things to happen. Anyhow, I called in a favor, and they went to go talk to Jesus for me. I kind of expected that I could lend my slave to him, but he said that he would come to my house. What? To my house? He can't come here. I am a pork-eating Gentile. He cannot come into my house. What is he thinking? So I sent some friends to Jesus to tell him this. Look, I understand about power. I have power here because of my Roman status. I can use my power to get things done without being in the room. You seem to have a different kind of power, but it's still power. If you say my slave is healed, then he's healed. You don't have to come to my house to do it. My friends later told me that Jesus seemed really surprised and said that he hadn't even found faith like that among the Jews. I'm a Roman enemy. Just made sense to me, though. At any rate, before they even returned to tell me about it, my slave was healed. Amazing. Not just that he had the power, but that he was willing to do it for me. I was almost ready to drop everything and follow this guy around like those fishermen, but not quite. It'd look a little bit weird, and I wasn't quite sure what they would think if I did that. It was a couple of years later, and I had been transferred to Jerusalem. My leaders liked the way I was able to be friendly with the Jews and wanted my help in Jerusalem. Things were really ugly there, and they needed some Roman soldiers who could keep the peace with some diplomacy. In the meantime, I had kept my eyes open for news of Jesus. He'd still been healing people and teaching all over Galilee, and now he was on his way to Jerusalem. I was really excited for a chance to see him again, but I was also really terrified. The political situation in Jerusalem was a crisis waiting to explode. There were Jews called Zealots who were trying to kill any Romans they could find. They wanted the Romans gone at any costs. They hated Jesus because he kept telling them to love us Romans. And then there were the Pharisees, my old friends from the synagogue. They mostly just wanted to be left alone to read the Torah, but they hated Jesus too because this nobody from nowhere kept talking like he was Moses' teacher. And because he kept pointing out that they were so worked up about their points of the law that they had forgotten to love God and love people. He made them look bad, and they hated him for it. And then there were the chief priests. They were this powerful Jews that had been making deals with the Romans. They were just as bad and corrupt as the Roman governors, getting rich and powerful at the expense of their own people. They hated Jesus because people kept calling him the Messiah, the new king of the Jews, and they didn't want the power balance in Jerusalem upended. They all hated each other, and the only thing that they could agree on was that they hated Jesus more. I thought, why is Jesus coming here? Is he trying to get himself killed? It was Sunday, the day after Sabbath, when Jews don't work at all. It's an amazing thing. It almost makes me wish that I was Jewish. We Romans never get a day off. I heard that Jesus was coming into the city from the direction of Bethany, so I wanted to check it out. I thought that maybe I could help keep the peace in case anything ugly erupted. It felt like the whole city had turned out, and I was really surprised because the people seemed really happy to see him. They kept throwing clothes and palm branches down on the road before him, just like they would if the king was coming. But this king was riding on a donkey. He should be on a magnificent horse. My Jewish friends later explained that this whole scene was right out of their prophecies about the return of the Jewish king, and they kept shouting, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." I kept wanting to shush them, honestly. Don't say that. Even if you believe it, keep it to yourself. Because if you say that stuff, you're going to get the guy killed. It turns out I was right, and I ended up having to help, but I'll tell you more about that later. The Pharisees felt the same way as I did and told the disciples to make the people be quiet. Jesus, in his normal enigmatic way, looked over at them and said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. I didn't get it at all, so I asked my Jewish friend, and he explained it to me. Jesus was quoting one of their prophets, Habakkuk. Now, Jesus only mentioned the shouting stones, but the next line of the Pharisee, which all of them would instantly recognize, was this: woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with injustice. Ouch! This very sharp political commentary that he was doing. That's exactly what the leaders in Jerusalem were doing. They were building up their own power and prestige by colluding with their corrupt Roman counterparts. The thought must have really struck him because he started to weep. He said, would that you had known the ways that would lead to peace, he said. It really struck me as he said it. What if they had taken his teaching seriously? What if they had done what he said and turned the other cheek and loved their enemies? Their city wouldn't be in such a mess right now. That must have been what Jesus thought too, because he then did his own prophecy thing and talked about how the city was going to be destroyed. Honestly, it didn't take a prophet to know that. With all the insurrections going on, it was only a matter of time. But I can't help think how things would have turned out so much differently if they had listened. So much happened that week after he entered into Jerusalem. I hardly even know where to begin. There was a lot of what happened that week I wasn't even able to see myself. I wanted to keep an eye on him, but he spent most of the week teaching in the temple. I could only go in as far as the court of the Gentiles. So a lot of what happened that week, I only know about from others. If I remember correctly, I think it was on the third day of the week that he drove out the sellers from the temple. That I was there for. It was in the court of the Gentiles. The Jewish priests had quite the money-making racket set up there. If you wanted to give sacrifices in the temple, they only accepted their own temple currency. They very generously set up the money exchange booth so that you could first pay to exchange your money and then buy the animals at exorbitant rates. If you were a local Judean who had his own animals, you could skip it all. But so many were Jews living in other cities. These Jews were making a killing taxing the foreign Jews. Not only that, but they made the whole market up in the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles like me, if we wanted to go worship your God at the temple, it's pretty hard. Hard to focus on him in the midst of the sheep and the haggling over prices. It's the only time I ever saw Jesus so angry. Sure, he had no end of sharp words for the Pharisees, but this was truly spectacular. He started yelling and turning over the tables of the money changers. It was total chaos. I've never seen anything like it. Once again, I thought to myself, this guy is really trying to get himself killed. He's directly attacking the chief money-making scheme of the richest Jews in Jerusalem. He's sticking his hand straight into the pit of vipers. What is he thinking? He kept shouting in Hebrew something from their prophet Isaiah. He kept shouting, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've made it into a den of robbers. I later had a Jewish friend explain it to me. Apparently, their whole Torah kept looking forward to the day when Gentiles like me would come to worship the God of Israel in the temple. That was the promise that he'd made to their ancestor Abraham. And the whole bit he was shouting from Isaiah was about how all of the Gentiles would one day come to be his covenant, part of his covenant, and worship him too. Amazing promises. But how are they going to do that in the midst of a noisy market that makes God look like a greedy meat mafia boss? It's no wonder he was so angry. I remember back what he said on that hillside in Galilee. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be restored? It's not good for anything except to be cast out and trampled by men. He kept talking that whole week about how the temple was going to be destroyed. It's no surprise there. With all the anti-Rome rebellion going around, I figured that the legions weren't far off. It's still like that, only it's getting worse every day. If these Jews don't start doing what Jesus said and loving their enemies, I really don't see any hope for peace in Judea. That week just kept getting more and more intense. And Jesus kept making the chief priests and the Jews angrier and angrier. And terrible things started happening. And I did a lot of things that I'm not proud of. Luke, would you mind if I stop here for the day? I think I need to take a little break before I keep on telling the story. Here's a couple things that I would like you to think about, at least, as you get ready for this, as you write down some of your notes from the story. It's just like I told Jesus back in Capernaum. I know about power. I know about having power, and I also know about not having power. That's what the whole rest of my week was like. It was totally out of control, but Jesus was right. Love makes all the difference. When Jesus looked at me, the guy that he should have been scared of, and instead of hating me, he loved me and helped others to love me too, he changed my life. Something started on that day that I didn't understand until many years later. I'd want you to think about this, Luke. Here's a couple questions to think about. What are the ways that you have power over others? When you're the one in power, how do you show love to those you lead? What are the ways that you're under the power of others? And when you're the one who doesn't have power, how do you love those who do? Cornelius, thank you so much for sharing your amazing story with us today. Would you mind if I prayed for us before we're done? Heavenly Father, thank you for my brother Cornelius and the experiences that he had with Jesus. Thank you for his story and the way that you have led him to know you. Thank you for your beautiful example of love, for the way that you stepped out of power to come under the power of people who hated you. But instead of hating back, you chose to love them, giving your own life for them. You are amazing. Would you fill us up with your special kind of power so that we can do as you do, loving even our enemies, loving even those we disagree with, showing a broken world what it means to truly love each other and live together with vastly different people in unity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.